The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 15. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing behind a wall, built with a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile and away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace is ours this day because of Jesus the Christ. You know, there are those Sundays when it's really hard at the end of a reading to say, this is good news, this is gospel, right? John's beheaded. How do we say that's good news? My brothers and sisters in Christ, last week we heard Ezekiel's call into ministry. A ministry which God told him would not be easy. And we also heard Paul's call into ministry, a ministry that also at times wasn't easy. And in our gospel reading last Sunday, we saw Jesus unable to get through to the people gathered in the Nazareth synagogue that day. Even Jesus' ministry wasn't always easy. Today, our readings reinforce what we heard last Sunday. Our ministry together here in this place can be challenging at times. It can even be discouraging at times. It's hard enough when people just ignore us. But more and more, sometimes they even actively oppose us. Why would they do this? It's hard for us to imagine God's lavish love opposed. Why would anyone push Jesus away? Why would anyone refuse to receive the forgiveness, life, and salvation he so freely gives? But all too often, that's exactly what happens. So how do we handle it when we experience active opposition to our ministry together here in this place? How do we handle it when we see God's lavish love opposed? Do we shrink back in fear? Does our fear of opposition and rejection paralyze us, maybe even silence us? Again, remember, Mark writes his gospel to people who are experiencing incredible opposition and persecution. They're afraid. Christ followers are dying. And yet Mark asks us this morning to see opposition and persecution, tragedy and affliction in a whole new way. He tells us we don't need to be afraid in the face of opposition and persecution. We don't need to be afraid in the face of tragedy and affliction. Amos certainly shows us this truth in our Old Testament reading this morning. And in our epistle reading this morning, Paul gives us the reasons why we don't have to be afraid, even in the face of opposition and persecution, tragedy and affliction. So let's dig deeper. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Amos, chapter 7. Amos is called from his home way down south in the very southern part of Judah to go all the way up north to be a prophet of doom and gloom for the 10 northern kingdoms, 10 northern tribes in the kingdom of Israel. Here in our reading this morning, Amos says God is using a plumb line to measure his people. Now, a plumb line is a construction tool that measures whether or not a wall is straight up or down. It's a very useful tool. But in a very real way, a plumb line is also a very cruel and merciless tool. You can't make a crooked plumb line. There's no room for any variance. Either that wall is straight up and down, or it's not. And here in our reading this morning, Amos uses this image of the plumb line to tell God's people they're not straight up and down. No, they are very much a crooked generation. So what's the problem? What's made them a crooked generation? Well, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel didn't want their people traveling south into Judah to Jerusalem for worship. They were afraid traveling south for all of the major Jewish festivals would erode the people's loyalty to the northern kingdom of Israel, to their rule as the kings of that northern kingdom of Israel. So they established alternate worship sites for the people of Israel at Dan and Bethel. And they told their people they didn't have to go to Jerusalem any longer. They could stay home in Israel and worship just as well. Now, this was bad enough in God's eyes, but the kings also put a golden calf in the temple at Bethel. So God isn't pleased with this at all, right? Now it's not just a matter of staying away from Jerusalem. Now it's also idolatry. This is called the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The sin of which all the kings of Israel were found guilty and declared wicked, including the king here in our reading this morning, King Jeroboam II, who, by the way, is not at all related to the first King Jeroboam, son of Nebat. At any rate, Amos speaks against this sin of Jeroboam. He tells the people of Israel, God will never again pass by. That's an interesting phrase, a really, really interesting phrase, right? Remember when God passed by Moses when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock, revealing his glory to him? Remember when Jesus was about to pass by the disciples in the boat and they mistook him for a ghost and were terrified? Jesus then changes course and comes to his disciples, but you still get the sense that God passing by is a good thing. It's the same thing here in our reading this morning. God passing by his people is the gift of his presence, the gift of his real presence, the gift of his glory among them, a gift that brings grace and blessing. So when God says here in our reading this morning, he will never again pass by, he's telling his people he will not be present with them at Dan or Bethel, these alternate worship sites. Needless to say, these words spoken by Amos to the people of Israel anger Amaziah, the priest at Bethel. He runs to King Jeroboam II, accusing Amos of treason and sedition. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For this, Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go away into exile, away from this land. Our reading this morning doesn't give us Jeroboam's response. But we can certainly guess what Jeroboam thought, given what Amaziah says next to Amos. O seer, go. Flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never, ever again prophesy at Bethel. For it's the king's sanctuary and it's the temple of the kingdom. In effect, Amaziah says, go home, Amos. We don't want you here. Just go home. Beloved, notice how Amos responds to Amaziah. It's classic. I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. In effect, Amos says to Amaziah, do you really think I want to be in this miserable place? I was a farmer, and a shepherd. And I was really, really happy being a farmer and a shepherd. But God chose to bring me here. It's not at all what I wanted, but it's what He wanted. So here I am. So, beloved, what does this all mean for us here today? At the heart of our reading this morning is Amos telling the people of Israel they don't measure up. Later in the book of Amos, we learn this not measuring up involves more than just their worship practice, but it includes the rest of their lives as well. They're abusing their neighbors. They're taking advantage of the poor. They're turning their backs on widows and orphans. Every aspect of their lives is crooked, doesn't measure up. Every aspect of their lives is evidence they're opposed to God's lavish love transforming their lives. But we also see here in our reading this morning the lengths to which God will go to call His people to repentance and faith. Amos isn't a local boy at all. He's come from far away. God has called him, uprooted him, and sent him to be His voice to the people of Israel. They have a serious sin problem, and Amos calls them to hear God's voice. Amos calls them to stop opposing God's lavish love, transforming their lives. In the very same way, beloved, when the fullness of time had come, God called His Son. God uprooted His Son from heaven. God sent His Son into our world. St. John calls Him the Logos, the Word, God's Word, come in the flesh to proclaim good news about our sin problem, to proclaim His victory over sin, death, and Satan. It is finished, He proclaims from the cross, and it is. Beloved, Jesus lives the perfect life we can't, straight and true. He dies the death we deserve because our lives, too, are crooked. But the grave is empty. Jesus is alive and well. He has indeed destroyed the power of sin, death, and Satan. He takes the crooked in our lives and makes it straight and true. How? He gives us His righteousness. He pours His lavish love into our lives, giving us His forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that, my beloved, brings us to our epistle reading this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. By the way, we'll be spending the rest of the summer working our way through this letter to the Ephesians. Here in our epistle reading this morning, Paul shares with us everything God has done for us to take care of the crookedness in our lives, to solve our sin problem. Here he describes for us just what God's lavish love has done for us. Here he gives us the reasons why we don't have to be afraid, even in the face of opposition and persecution, tragedy and affliction. Beloved, as Lutherans, we're really, really good at remembering just how sinful we are. Every week we confess not just that we're sinners, but we're poor, miserable sinners. And one of our favorite Lenten hymns is, "Chief of sinners though I be." And beloved, that's all true. Really, really true. But notice how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. It's all about God and what God does in our lives. It's not about us. There's no accusation here, no moral requirement, no exhortation, just pure gospel grace. It's all about God in his mercy and grace and what he does to us and for us. God's love is lavish in our lives. This letter to the Ephesians is an interesting one. It's perhaps the best written of all of Paul's letters. It's really well crafted, well designed. And some scholars think this letter is really Paul's last will and testament. He writes this letter from prison. He doesn't know what will happen to him. And here in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives us a summary of his preaching, his teaching, his ministry. And from Paul's perspective, Jesus makes all the difference in the world. He's the one who makes all things new in our lives. Here in our reading this morning, Paul emphasizes the fact that God has saved us and adopted us into his family. In him, we have redemption through his blood, says Paul, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. We are sons and daughters of the King. And as sons and daughters of the King, we have an incredible inheritance. In him, says Paul, we have obtained an inheritance. In him, you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So heaven is ours right here and now. In the very same way a son or daughter owns the inheritance that will be theirs when their parents die. Of course, as Christ followers, our Lord's death and resurrection has already given us our inheritance. So in reality, it's our death that will give us the final installment of our inheritance, going home. And that, my beloved, brings us at last to our gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 6, the story of John's beheading. Once again, just as in our Old Testament reading this morning, we see God's lavish love opposed. Instead of King Herod seeing Jesus as the Savior, he sees Jesus as John the Baptizer come back to life to haunt him. Unfortunately, opposition to God's lavish love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is still happening today. For so many Christ followers around the world, living their faith in Jesus day by day includes being persecuted. They never complain that God has forgotten them or that God is angry with them. They never accuse God of being unjust or unfair. For them, to be Christians simply means to be persecuted. The two go hand in hand. It's just a package deal. But for those of us living here in North America, for us, this idea of persecution is a rather strange and foreign concept, one we fight against. We have this principle of religious freedom here in America. And so we're really perplexed when the world around us more and more doesn't love Jesus and actively opposes Christianity. Here in North America, we've long heard the prosperity gospel, the gospel of success, proclaiming that if we're faithful, God will bless us and be good to us. And if God is good to us, then that's the evidence of our faithfulness. And if God's not good to us in some way, then there must be something wrong with our faith. Beloved, it's Job's friends all over again. What a crooked and perverse distortion of the gospel. In reality, persecution often accompanies proclaiming the gospel. And our gospel reading this morning really drives this point home. John the Baptizer, John the Forerunner, as our Orthodox brothers and sisters call him, the first one to point out Jesus as Savior by leaping in his mother's womb. This John doesn't live a life of luxury or ease. No. God calls him to a life of preaching in the wilderness. And then he's arrested for this wilderness preaching because his preaching is politically incorrect, threatening the sensibilities of King Herod and Herodias, his wife. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, says John to Herod. So because of these 10 short words, John is cruelly beheaded. All because a girl could dance. Her mother held a grudge. And a king made a promise he lives to regret. And yet John's death seems to us so random, so capricious. We find it disturbing. And yet Mark seems to be telling his readers, who themselves are being persecuted, this is just the way it is for Christ followers. Being put in prison and being beheaded aren't John's punishment. Actually, it's his calling. Persecution all too often is just a normal part of life for Christ followers. Think about that plumb line again in our Old Testament reading this morning. God's measure of normal may not be exactly our measure of normal. That's what makes this story of John the Forerunner such a powerful story for us. Just because we're being persecuted for our faith, just because more and more people around us ridicule us for our faith, doesn't mean our faith has failed or that God has abandoned us. Beloved, Jesus has been telling us all along, rejection and persecution is possible in our lives. It happened to Amos in our Old Testament reading this morning. It happened to so many other prophets as well, and it's certainly happened to countless believers across the centuries. This illustrates a really hard truth for us. God's kingdom often works in ways that just seem so upside down and backward to us. For example, God saves the world when Jesus dies on the cross. It's not grand and glorious at all. In fact, to our eyes, it looks like Satan's the victor, not Jesus. It's only with the eyes of faith that we can take comfort in the cross. In the very same way, the only way we can take any comfort at all in the midst of affliction, whether that affliction be persecution in some form, or illness, or disease, or whatever, is through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of faith, we recognize that God has in the past, God will in the future, and God may even right now here in the present use affliction in our lives to do his salvation work in us and through us to bring about his kingdom. All too often we're afraid this affliction is somehow a punishment from God or an expression of his displeasure with us. And all too often this fear silences us and paralyzes us. But our faith, given to us along with the Holy Spirit in our baptism, overcomes our fear. Our faith sees God at work in our lives, even in the midst of affliction, and even blessing us through this affliction. Our faith then opens our mouths, even in the midst of affliction, to be the faithful, proclaiming people of God in this place. John the Forerunner and all of the disciples show us the way. All of them experienced affliction and persecution. Some of them were even martyred. But all of them bore witness to the mighty grace of God bringing forgiveness, life, and salvation to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God is still at work in us and through us today in the very same way, no matter what may be afflicting us right now. He gives us the power and uses us to bear witness to the mighty grace of God, bringing forgiveness, life, and salvation to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's our calling, even when God's lavish love is opposed. That's our purpose as God's people in this place. Amen.